For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 4, and we will read the entire chapter. Romans, chapter 4. And there we read God's holy word. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So far the reading of the Word of God. On this and other portions of Scripture is derived of what we read in Lord's Day 23, what we confess with the Church of the Reformation, Lord's Day 23, question and answer 61. That's on page 52. Why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only? Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God, and that I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. Beloved congregation, the Heidelberg Catechism is a book of comfort, of true comfort. And this morning it will be about faith. And the question and answer which is under our consideration reminds me of a conversation I had a couple of years ago with a congregant who had gone through a deep trial with a failing condition. And she told me that at that time she expressed to others that she could carry on because of her faith. And she told the people that she experienced much comfort and strength out of her faith. Her faith was her all. Faith was her help and comfort. But she told me that things changed after she heard a sermon about faith. And she learned that her focus was false. It was not faith that could comfort her. Only the God of her faith could be her only source for comfort and salvation. And she learned that as long as she talked about her faith, she was boasting about herself. But when she learned who the Lord Jesus was, she did not talk about faith anymore, but spoke about Him who had sought and found her. She learned to exercise faith in Him instead of relying on faith. Faith became an instrument for salvation instead of an object. We can easily get confused if we ask the question, what benefit we receive from our faith? If someone else is asking you, what benefit do you receive from your faith? And then faith is made a source of blessings. Well, this is particularly the case in relation to our justification before God. And yet it is important to have a clear understanding of the position of faith in relation to our righteousness before God. Even more important than a clear understanding is that we possess and exercise faith in the God-given mediator and Savior, Jesus Christ. Faith in relation to our righteousness has always been subject of debate. You can think of the time of the Reformation when the Reformers emphasized that we can be righteous before God by faith only and not by works. Sola fide. And even today in our Reformed circles, we easily hear or follow false notions about faith. There have always been people who try to obscure this subject while justification by faith should be the bright spot of the gospel. Faith opens treasures to a poor and needy soul. This is about the acquittal of damned worthy sinners, about salvation for the chief of sinners, about the gate of reconciliation and communion with God. The last time we studied God's Word with the Heidelberg Catechism as our guide, we focused on our righteousness before God through faith. And we learned that Christ Jesus is the only righteousness for a guilty sinner. And every kind of self-righteousness is excluded. We can only be righteous before God through Christ. His righteousness can be imputed to us by a true faith. Only Christ's merits qualify a sinner to live in communion with God again and inherit eternal life. Seeing that we receive these benefits by faith, the student wonders why it is that we can be righteous before God by faith. Faith seems to be the crux in this matter. Without faith, it is impossible to become righteous before God. And we are correct if we state that faith is essential to becoming righteous before God. And this evokes the thought that faith is most important in life, because through faith we are partaker of Christ and all his benefits. But without faith we stand outside the kingdom of God and are lost. Does Scripture not say, without faith it is impossible to please him? For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we need to possess true faith. For without faith, it is impossible to be right with God again. And this and other Bible texts at least give the impression that faith has a meriting cause in it. And therefore we read question 61, why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only? And the answer starts with, not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith. The answer given here points to our natural desire to earn something, to merit salvation. When the question is asked whether we are righteous before God, then we reflect on our own lives and we wonder if there is anything good in us. And it's a blessing when we come to the conclusion that there is none, and that we learn that we can only be righteous before God through Christ's righteousness. His righteousness needs to be ours. It needs to be imputed to us. But how does that occur? Well, the simple answer is by faith only. But if it is by faith only, and we are to believe, then is there some merit in faith? Is not faith a work from us that needs to be performed by us? The Lord keeps us accountable for our unbelief. The Lord Jesus warns against unbelief. We hear the sober words spoken by the Lord Jesus to the Jews, I told you, and ye believed not. The work that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Scripture shows that faith is an instrument by which we become righteous before God. Faith is what the mouth is to the body. With our mouth we receive food to strengthen our body. It's like the ear by which we hear sounds. It's like the eye by which we can see. It's an instrument. But who is using that instrument? Yeah, the person who believes. So the conclusion is made by many, if we are to believe, then faith is still a work performed by man. And if a work performed by man can make us partaker of Christ's righteousness, then there is still some merit in faith. But the Heidelberg Catechism cuts this answer off. Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith. Though faith is necessary, there is no worthiness, no merit in faith itself. The Roman Catholics have great difficulty with this. They say that we are righteous before God by virtue of our faith. They say that faith is the principle of good works. All other good works follow faith. To some degree, this doctrine can also be found in our circles. At least it dwells in our hearts. We so easily are tempted to focus on our faith, wondering whether it is true faith. And don't get me wrong, it's of utmost importance to be sure that you possess true faith and that you're not deceiving yourself. But if we answer this important question by focusing on our faith itself, then we will not find the right answer. Because before we know it, we have made our faith the foundation of our comfort. And we deceive ourselves if we conclude that we possess true faith without knowing the exercising of faith in the object of faith, Christ Jesus. Then we are like travelers who are only concerned about their map without looking at it. Without a right map, you will never find your destination. If they come to the conclusion after some research that they have the right map, they will feel relieved. But as long as they don't use the map, they will not find their destination. What matters is whether they use their map. Well, often we say that faith is nothing but an instrument. Faith has no merits in itself. What matters is what faith brings about. Faith is to a believer what the umbilical cord is to a baby, or a hand to a beggar. Faith uses the ear to listen to God's word, the mouth to plead the Lord's mercy. Faith beholds the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is the instrument whereby we become partaker of Christ and all His benefits. Regardless whether we have a strong or weak faith, much or little faith, faith embraces a complete Christ. And even the smallest faith makes us partaker of Christ. This is what we also confess with the Belgian Confession, Article 22. We do not mean that faith itself justifies us, for it is only an instrument with which we embrace Christ our righteousness. But Jesus Christ, imputing to us all His merits and so many holy works which He hath done for us and in our stead, is our righteousness. And faith is an instrument that keeps us in communion with Him in all His benefits, which, when they become ours, are more than sufficient to acquit us for our sins. It's clear that faith is an instrument. But how does the believer make use of this instrument? How does faith then work? Well, congregation, there is still something mysterious about faith which we cannot explain. How faith works cannot be totally understood. It's a mystery. Why is that? Well, because it's a gift from God and a work of the Holy Spirit. When it comes to God's gifts and workings, then we only can stand in awe and amazement with the confession we only know in part. And Scripture teaches us the working of faith is a mystery. And let me try to explain this. If faith is a gift from God, then when did man first receive this gift? Was faith also a gift before our fall in Adam and Eve? Before our fall, Adam and Eve believed too. Ever thought of that? God created them and placed them in the garden. And He gave them instructions and they believed. Adam and Eve believed in the state of innocence. They believed the word of God. And they obeyed because they believed Him. But how should we consider Adam and Eve's faith? Was that an ability? A skill with which they were created? No, they could also forfeit that gift. And they did so by their disobedience. And therefore, by nature, we do not believe. We do not believe God and His Word. But what made them believe the Word of God? It was not a part of their being. But then what? Well, it was a gift from God. We could say that Adam and Eve could not do what they did in their state of innocence if it had not been given to them. They were inclined to all good. And they believed all that God had said to them. And in all of creation they could discern God's attributes, since by faith they had a clear understanding of God and His creation and His purpose. This does not mean that we can say that because faith was a gift from God, therefore faith is man's righteousness. No, it's not that Adam's faith was a power that was part of his nature. Otherwise, if Adam had remained innocent, he could have boasted about his faith as an inner power by which he was righteous before God. If faith belonged to Adam's nature, then faith could not exclude boasting. Because already by stirring up of the power of faith in Adam would be reason for Adam to boast. But if we can boast, then there is merit. We all understand that. Imagine that you receive a very special gift, a precious present from someone, then you can feel very proud of it. We did not work for it, but received it because we were loved or because we are so much appreciated. And then we are inclined to boast. We boast of the special relationship. We boast that we are so much loved. We feel that we have become someone. Boasting implies merit. How different with the righteousness which is imputed to believers. Our righteousness before God is not for us to boast in. Paul is very clear about this in Romans 3, verse 27. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. When we receive a gift, we can still boast of the fact that we received that gift. And yet faith is a special gift, different to any other gift. It's a special gift which is higher than creation. Since Adam and Eve believed God, not because it was their nature, but because He gave them that gift. Faith is a mystery. Faith has a mystery in it. Since by the act of faith, God justifies a man. Therefore, it excludes boasting. Paul says that because of the intrinsic character of faith, no believer can boast. But what is faith then? Does God say that those who believe perform a justifying act? No, faith does not make us acceptable. Only Jesus Christ. A true believer cannot boast of his faith, but Jesus Christ only. Think of Romans 4, verse 22, where Paul writes about Abraham believing the promises of God. There it says, faith was imputed to him for righteousness. It does not say that God, through the grace of Christ, now accepted Abram's faith as his righteousness, whereby he could stand justified in the sight of God. God does not accept faith for righteousness. God did not make a covenant with Christ so that man who vowed perfect obedience to all the law but could not fulfill this because of sin, Christ now fulfilled this end, and therefore we can find God favorable to man, and that he accepts his faith for righteousness. God does not accept faith for righteousness. So Paul says in verse 22, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. And for righteousness means here imputed unto righteousness. The same word is used in Romans 10, verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So, faith itself does not justify a sinner. The simple saying that we believe does not make us righteous. No, a believer confesses unto salvation. Faith is not the righteousness itself, but brings about righteousness. Faith is a means. And it pleases God to accept our faith as if it were our own, and so imputes Christ's righteousness to our account. We cannot state that we possess faith and that we are in control of it. Faith is not in our power to produce. It's a glorious gift from God. And our exercise of faith is not by own virtue, but by the power of the Spirit. That's what we also confess with the canons of the Word. The third and fourth head, Article 14. Canons of the Word, head 3 and 4, Article 14. Faith is therefore to be considered as the gift of God, not on account of its being offered by God to man to be accepted or rejected at his pleasure, but because it is in reality conferred, breathed, and infused into him. Or even because God bestows the power of ability to believe and then expects that man should by the exercise of his own free will consent to the terms of salvation and actually believe in Christ. But because he who works in man both to will and to do, and indeed all things in all, produces both the will to believe and the act of believing also. Is that not a great mystery? Faith is a gift from God, of which appearance we are not in control, but totally depend on the power of the Spirit. The great mystery is that God can pardon our sins by faith, because by faith Christ's righteousness is imputed to us as if it were our own. It's not our own, but pleases God to impute it as our own, so that we will be righteous before God as if it were our own righteousness. So not faith itself is imputed for righteousness, but faith is a work of God in and through us, by which righteousness is imputed to us as if it were our own. Otherwise, it would mean that God, through Christ, accepts faith as the matter of our righteousness. Neither can we say that faith has come in the place of God's demand of our perfect obedience to the law. Instead, God is pleased to accept faith. Not only Christ's righteousness satisfies God, which God imputes to us by faith. I should say it correctly. Instead, God is pleased to accept faith. No, only Christ's righteousness satisfies God, which God imputes to us by faith. So we cannot believe but by the grace of God. Christ's righteousness is imputed to us through faith by the working of the Holy Spirit. And this glorious gospel is humbling, since even the simple act of faith cannot be performed by us apart from Christ. We totally depend on the Lord, and happily, because if the exercise of faith would depend on our willingness and our ability for only 1 second, then we would lose all hope and comfort. But God reveals in His Word that it is God which works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And this keeps us from another ditch, which is also found in our circles. Namely, that if we have enough faith, we will prosper in this lifetime. That's another heresy, namely that health and wealth gospel. And by faith we can overcome sickness and miseries. And if you don't overcome them, then apparently we have not enough faith. But be careful. We easily think along that same pattern. In our circles you can hear that sometimes too. If you have more faith, then you would not be so miserable as you are now. If you have more faith, then you will be less depressed. If you have more trust, then you will suffer less from anxiety. If you listen carefully to these admonishments, then you recognize that in this kind of reasoning, our physical or mental health condition is made dependent on the measure of our faith. But this reasoning does not acknowledge that faith is a gift from God and worked by the Holy Spirit. We totally depend on the Lord. And that is what we learn by faith. Not my faith is decisive, but Christ, who works faith in my heart by the Holy Spirit. Faith is not focused on the instrument, but on Christ, with whom we find sufficient grace for our every need. There is no direct relationship between the measure of faith and our health condition. Maybe the Lord wants us to bear a burden, a cross, our whole life long. It will not be taken from us. And maybe we will not even experience relief from our burden. And yet the Lord counts this to be a better for us, so that we will daily cry out to the Lord for grace, sufficient to carry on. And that keeps us small and exalts His name, His attributes. In spiritual life, it is an ongoing lesson to forsake all we put our trust in apart from Christ. Spiritual backslidings are often the result of putting our trust in our own righteousness or in our faith. Luther was given a clear insight into this. He said that a pope lives in our heart by nature. We also could say that the spirit of the Pharisee lives in us, though we know to present ourselves in the posture of a publican. But we daily need to learn that faith is a gift from God, and that we depend on the Spirit's work to exercise faith. But our natural problem is that we don't want to depend on grace. We seek security and safety in ourselves. But then we will run stuck in the end. Then we will not find true comfort and peace for our souls. When we begin to find refuge outside of ourselves in Christ, we also discover that there is nothing more secure than God's grace. A poor and needy sinner receives from the riches of God. And He looks upon us in mercy for Christ's sake. And we become restless because of unbelief, or because of little faith. We should not seek a shelter in faith itself, but in Christ. The Heidelberg Catechism teaches us that what Scripture tells us about our righteousness before God. No merits on our part. It's only because of the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, says the rest of Answer 61. My righteousness before God is in Christ. We are saved, not by faith itself, but by Christ's righteousness. We cannot be righteous by anything we perform. The subject of justification is not all about man, but God in Jesus Christ. Christ saves us by the instrumentality of faith. Christ's righteousness is described in this answer with three distinctive virtues: satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness. And we usually summarize this by only mentioning Christ's righteousness, by which we can stand before God and live. But let me give a brief explanation of these three virtues. Satisfaction means here the satisfaction of God. God is satisfied with the sacrifice of His Son in the stead of damned worthy people. Christ Jesus satisfied His Father's just wrath when He suffered and died on the cross. God's satisfaction was gained on Calvary when Jesus said with a loud voice, "It is finished," meaning peace is accomplished. And this is confirmed by the Father when He raised His Son from the dead. Christ's righteousness is about His perfect obedience to the law of God. During His whole life, He never failed to accomplish one jot or tittle of the law. He was obedient to all the details of God's holy law, always. He repelled every temptation. He was obedient unto the end, even to the death on the cross. He did so in the stead of His people. His obedience becomes our obedience through faith. Christ's holiness means that we're totally focused on God and His honor. All His works were to glory of God. And when Christ's holiness is imputed to us, then all our sin-stained good works are sanctified and purified by Christ's blood. His holiness becomes ours by faith. And what does true faith do? Well, again, faith is focused on Christ and leans on Christ's satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness. Faith embraces Christ and His benefits. And it is by faith that Christ's righteousness is my righteousness before God. Answer 61 closes with the statement, and that I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. So by faith. Not by faith produced by us or initiated by us. True faith is not of own making. No, this is faith which is a gift from God, worked by the Holy Spirit in us. We learned this already when we studied Lord's Day 20, which is about the work of the Holy Spirit. Among other things, the Spirit gives to us true faith, whereby we receive Christ and all His benefits. He is the one who works faith in our hearts. And when we speak about our faith, we should always realize that this is not only a gift, but also a work of the Holy Spirit. The exercise of faith cannot be performed without the powerful working of the Spirit. That's what we hope to study later on with Lord's Day 25, where the question is answered where such faith comes from. But for now it is sufficient to realize that the Holy Spirit works in and through sinners. In spite of who we are, there is no condition for the Holy Spirit to work upon a sinner's heart. Maybe you're praying for the work of the Spirit in your heart for a long time and you have the feeling that the Lord doesn't answer that prayer. Is it because you think there are certain conditions necessary at your part? There is no condition for the Holy Spirit to work upon a sinner's heart other than the conditions which are met by Christ's work of redemption. There are no obstacles for the Spirit to work in your heart. Faith itself is merited by Christ and will be given and maintained by the Spirit. Maybe you think you need to be changed. You need to be a changed man before you can be justified by faith. But that would mean that God does only accept changed men. But then it is not by grace anymore. God does not forgive the sins of those who are already changed. No. In the way of repentance and faith, God imputes Christ's righteousness to us. Do we not read in Romans 4 verse 5, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." And may this encourage every poor soul who is troubled because of their sins. You will be welcomed by God if you lay hold upon Christ's finished work. God does not justify the penitent. He does not justify the converted man. He justifies the ungodly. The ungodly. Are you an ungodly person? Then be of good courage. Because then you belong to those whom the Lord is willing and able to show mercy. To those he will impute Christ's righteousness by faith. Those he gives eyes of faith, so that they will see their sins forgiven for Christ's sake. Because his righteousness is imputed to them as if it was their own. Yes, you may lay your hand on Christ's work of sacrifice. Come, broken-hearted and contrite of spirit. Maybe you hardly dare to lay hold of Christ. It pleases the Lord for you to do so, even if you come trembling. And at the same time, I must warn those who have no idea why they should stand in amazement and wonderment about such a rich and joyous gospel. I mean those who still consider faith as a matter of fact. They think that they are righteous before God because they do not understand why not. Then I fear that you have never felt yourself to be ungodly. You haven't felt the need to be justified by faith. You hear about it, and you simply accept it, and consider yourself to be a believer who is righteous before God, but who has no clue at all what that means. Then we are presumptuous. Then we simply argue, well, God is merciful and is willing to pardon my sins for Christ's sake. A presumption is not saving grace. Justification by faith is a great mystery, and it can be found with Christ only. I don't think that the problem is that we have too many ungodly people among us. but rather too few. It would be a blessing if many would say, I am a great sinner and have no rights at all. I dare not lay hold upon Christ's righteousness. Would you be satisfied if the answer is that it pleases God to see you rest on Christ's righteousness? If our natural ungodliness troubles us and we sorrow over it, then Scripture says that you are most fit to lay hold upon Christ and His righteousness so that you may be justified. To become righteous before God, it serves a purpose. And the purpose of our righteousness before God is that we will live in holiness. No, you don't feel yourself holy at all. That is what you increasingly learn. But faith comes to Christ, since He's not only given for our righteousness, but also for our sanctification. And therefore, come to Christ with your sins and guilt. Venture to come to Him for pardon, even though you see no change in yourself. The Lord is most willing to pardon the ungodly, that he may be changed. Christ died for the ungodly. And Paul says in Romans 5 verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Only there on the cross, when God's people were enemies, Christ died to reconcile us to God. Who can understand such a mystery? Well, this mystery begs our wholehearted acceptance. It pleases God to grant this faith. And happily, it's God's one-sided work that an enemy is justified and reconciled. Be ye reconciled to God. And He stands before us with outstretched hands, welcoming sinners. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Amen, Amen. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Amen.